Hello, everyone. As Tim said, I am Bree. I'm a member of City Light Church. If you could, please stand to honor the reading of God's Word. Tonight's reading comes from the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs 16:3, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. Proverbs 19:21. Many are the plans in the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
You may be seated.
Thank you, Bree.
Well, good evening. We're in the great book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. We're the kind of church that likes to preach straight through books of the Bible, but you'll notice if you read the book of Proverbs that if we were to try to preach a chapter of the book of Proverbs, it would be basically impossible. Now you could do it in chapters 1-9 or 30-31, but that whole middle, just collections of sayings on all sorts of different topics. And so the way to preach Proverbs, the way it was written, is to preach it topically. So that's why we're going through it topically. And this week, our topic is decision-making. Now, Proverbs, like we just read, they're not meant to stand alone by themselves. They're more like ingredients to a great meal. All right? They need to be kind of mixed together and properly synthesized for the meal to come out well. And the meal of Proverbs is wisdom. And so last week's topic of humility is greatly relevant to this week's topic of decision-making. Don't think they're somehow siloed off. And it's greatly relevant to next week's topic of authority and so on. Each ingredient flavors the meal until it sort of starts wafting and you can smell it and you can taste it. You become the kind of person who has understanding. You become wise because you've sat with Proverbs long enough. So that's kind of how the book of Proverbs works. So tonight, decision-making, the big question, are you a wise decision maker? Are you a wise decision maker? I think you'll agree there are some ways of going about making decisions that are better than other ways. All right. Some that are wise, perhaps, some that are foolish. I imagine those of you who went to college, you didn't make your college decision by holding your acceptance letters at the top of the stairs and just letting them float down and taking the one that lands the furthest to the front door. You know, that would not be a wise way to choose to go to college. Some of you, at least, probably agonized over that decision. I only got financial aid in one place. I didn't agonize over it at all. But some of you probably agonized. And what is it when we're agonizing over a decision? What are we actually agonizing over? Well, it's because we want to make a wise decision. None of us wants to make a foolish decision. No one wants to be a fool. The Bible tells the story of how God gifted King Solomon with wisdom unlike anyone before him, unlike anyone after him. And Solomon wrote Proverbs for his kids because he knew they were going to be in positions of influence. His sons would be in positions of influence. And he wrote Proverbs so that they would know how to act wisely. And so all these Proverbs about making decisions, you can think of as coming from the heart of a father for his sons. How do you make wise decisions? Now, the North Star proverb on this topic, the proverb that orients all of the other ones that we read, is Proverbs 3:5-6. So I'm just going to read that again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. There are a lot of ideas in the book of Proverbs about how to make wise decisions. But the biggest idea, the one that stands out, I believe, the most is this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And that's the big idea of the sermon. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And since Proverbs is immensely practical, we'll look at three ways that it teaches us to do this. First, don't trust yourself. Second, commit your ways to the Lord. And third, expect his guidance. So first, don't trust yourself. Has anyone ever told you that? Proverbs 14:12 and 16:25 say the exact same thing. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, I've noticed a running theme in the Disney movies my girls watch, and it's this. Trust your heart. Trust your heart. Now, Proverbs says about that. about that. That could lead you to death. So, you know, in fact, with Ariel and the Little Mermaid, you know where I'm going with this. She trusted her heart, and it led her to death. And if it were not for the sacrificial substitution offering of her father, she might have remained dead, right? Now, those of you who have seen Little Mermaid, I'm a girl dad. Right? I'm not saying they wrote the gospel into the Little Mermaid, but I just think the gospel is such a beautiful story. It sometimes finds its way into other art. Maybe they don't even intend, and what do you know? It's there. But if you haven't seen it, Ariel's this mermaid who wishes she was human. She follows her heart the whole way to the sea witch's lair, where she trades basically her soul for 3 days as a human. And in the end, Ariel's unwise following of her heart, she ends up in a position where the sea witch enslaves her, which is kind of like a metaphor of death. She's this shriveled up, enslaved kind of creature. And she was only saved by the substitutionary sacrifice of her father, the king. He died so she wouldn't have to. You tell me if the gospel's in there. But now, like Ariel, I can't recall a single bad decision that I've made where I wasn't like really convinced it was the right decision. And so it seems right at the time is what this proverb says, but in the end, it leads to death. Sometimes I'm so convinced, I'm actually shocked that I was that convinced like a day later when it's so apparent it was the wrong decision. Proverbs says, if you want to make wise decisions, don't do that. Don't follow your heart. Don't trust yourself. It will lead you to death. Why? Well, left to yourself, you'll inevitably follow the mirage of self-deception down the dark halls toward death. And trusting yourself is foolishness, according to Proverbs. And here are just some ways the Proverbs say that we fall into self-trust and self-deception. First is overconfidence. Now, this is on this sort of trajectory of self-deception. Overconfidence. Do you know it's possible to cover up a lack of true understanding with confidence? That's what a con man actually is, isn't it? A confidence man. I had an old band director that used to say this: if you miss high, it's more impressive. Proverbs 21:29 calls overconfidence a form of wickedness. It says this: a wicked man puts on a bold face, but the upright gives thought to his ways. Do you see the contrast? One person thoughtfully goes about their ways, their day, and they've sought and gained knowledge. They've considered things deeply. The other, they cover up their lack of knowledge with confidence. The phrase the author uses for bold face is literally hardened face, like it's the outflow of this hardened heart that they have. And pretending you have knowledge that you don't is wicked because it's a form of lying. And most of the time, the reason you're lying is because you want something from someone else. And so that's actually a form of manipulating. So overconfidence usually leads to bad decisions, leads always to bad decisions in the end. And ultimately, Proverbs would say, to death. Another thing that gives away that we're over-trusting ourselves is hasty decisions. Proverbs 21:5 says this: the plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty. Haste kills wisdom, in other words. Hastiness is almost always like a worldly impulse. What drives us to say yes to rash projects, it keeps us driving forward with this sort of impulsivity and deluded expectations. It's a huge part of why we overeat, we can't stay on budget, we get in over our head. We have a desire, a want, coupled with an impatience or laziness, and we end up making a hasty decision. We rush in impulsively. Now, I experienced this firsthand last fall. Sarah was visiting some friends in State College, and I thought, like, I saw this article about how tickets weren't selling out for the Penn State-Ohio State game. And I thought, you know what? I'm going to send Sarah and her friends tickets to Penn State-Ohio State. I just got on, I bought them, and I sent them to her. And I just waited for the adoring, like, text message to come back, you know? And what I got back was, how are we going to get to Columbus in 3 hours? In my haste, I had failed to notice that it was an away game and bought tickets to this game. And so I resold them. And after all the fees, I was out about $150. Haste separated me from $150, just like that. Right? I'm an object lesson, and don't be an object lesson for this proverb. Okay. But that's an object lesson. You know, Proverbs 19:2 pulls the curtain back, gives us some insight as to what's actually the source, what's underneath. Why are we acting impulsively, hastily, and feeling tempted to throw on like overconfidence? Like, what's actually going on? New things every week in New York. Desire without knowledge is what it says. Is not good. And whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. Here we see where haste comes from. Desire plus lack of knowledge equals an impulsive decision, foolish haste. We want something, but we haven't slowed down long enough to understand the thing that we want. At least not well enough. We haven't looked at all the sides of it, so we plow forward with only our desire and our intuition and our self-serving instincts. And it's lamentable. We live in an age of nearly infinite knowledge, yet we suffer with a lack of knowledge and impulsivity. How does this happen? So as I was studying this week, I came across a word. It's a word we don't really use anymore, but the Puritans loved this word, okay? And I want to bring this word back. I want to share it with you because I think it can help us diagnose at least one reason that we're prone to haste, even though we have more knowledge at our fingertips than at any time in human history. Here's the word. Trifling. It's a subtle reason that we become fools who overtrust ourselves. Trifling means pursuing trivial or unimportant things. It's being distracted by the cares of this life. And it may be more detrimental to you than you think. I would bet without knowing what it is, if you think about whatever it is that distracts you regularly, I would bet without knowing exactly what it is, that it's something that in some way serves not to bring you more knowledge, but rather heightens your desire in some way, increases your confidence that you know or understand something, or can accomplish some task all without imparting any real knowledge or skill to you. We're the Guitar Hero generation now, where we spent countless hours trifling about with a video game guitar, learning no real skill. Hours that could have, of course, been spent. Now, I'm not trying to, if you play Guitar Hero, I'm not trying to bring shame. I'm just trying to illustrate what's going on with this idea of trifling. And here's what, like, I find myself making comments, this is an example, about political things or things in the news that I say with such confidence. And then later I think, how much do I like really know about that thing? I have read nothing but sound bites or articles maybe even about it, but I've done no significant reading or no real research on it. And I realize I've just been trifling about with this thing. And what's going on there? I'm trifling about with serious matters when I'm doing that. Here's what Proverbs says about that. Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in true understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. So my desires and confidence have been inflamed by trifling about. Meanwhile, true knowledge has eluded me. The true danger of trifling is ignorance. And here's my point. We're talking about how to make wise decisions. And ignorance is going to undercut our ability to make any kind of wise decision. And I'm trying to help you see how God has designed us to be the kind of people who make wise decisions, and that the things that distract us are not always harmless. And they can lead us into ignorance and train us to become the kind of people that trust only ourselves. So I'm not saying it's foolish to take leisure time or to rest. Quite the contrary. But it's certainly worth auditing the things that you're trifling with. Whether you realize it or not, trifling is not neutral. It's about desire. This entire conversation is about desire. Our wants, our cravings, what we long for. This is where the battle of wisdom and foolishness is really waged. And in the kind of deepest place of your heart. An old Puritan theologian, Charles Bridge, calls desire the spring of energy and delight in the soul. What is the spring of energy and delight in your soul? What drives you? And if you're anything like me, you immediately begin to see the problem. If you're truly honest, aren't your desires just at war inside of you, full of so many competing desires that just never get them organized and straight? That's why you can't trust yourself. Wisdom begins with realizing we're too flawed to make good decisions on our own. And if you realize that, right away, you'll become a better decision maker. Right away, it'll lead you to be more cautious, to slow down, to think more about your decisions, to stop trifling so much. And those things alone will make a difference. But none of that will change your heart. For that, we need something else. So let's go to the second point. Don't trust yourself Watch out for overconfidence, making hasty decisions, and trifling about. Instead, second, commit your ways to the Lord. Commit your ways to the Lord. Proverbs 16:3 says, commit your work to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Now, I'm indebted to Tim Keller for pointing out something in this verse that now to me is very obvious, but at first glance is so unobvious that I bet almost no one, if you haven't heard him speak on this or someone teach on this verse, gets it right away. I bet you when you first heard this, you thought, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. I bet you thought it means trust the Lord with your plans and everything you do, all the execution that will work out for you. Now, let's sit with it for a moment. That's not what it says. It actually, in fact, says the exact reverse of that. It says, commit the execution of your plans, all your deeds, everything over to the Lord, and your plans will be established. Isn't that interesting? Now, the word commit here is a word that literally means roll over. It's saying roll everything over onto the Lord. Like roll it all up and roll it over to him. All of your work, all of your deeds, all your daily living, all of your concerns. Trust him with all of it. And you will gradually become the kind of person that makes wise decisions. That's what this proverb is getting at. It's saying that while the world is full of people who anxiously make plans, give the plans over to the Lord and ask him to bless their plans and wait to see if their plans come true and then wrestle with whether or not they got it wrong or God got it wrong. And what it's saying is no, unlike that, there's another group of people who instead entrust everything they do in their day over to the Lord as they go about acting and living according to what they see in his word. And they entrust themselves fully to him. Whatever comes of their day, whatever he brings, whatever happens, they've entrusted to the Lord. And that second group of people is the group of people that truly become wise, the kind of people that do end up making wise plans. You can see this very clearly in the life of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph had big dreams. He's to rule over his brothers one day. It's a vision that God gave him actually in a dream. And can you imagine for a minute if Joseph had made like a vision board and a project plan for this, you know, like a 14-step vision plan? And then just how blown up does that get when his brothers decide to beat him up, strip him, and throw him in the well, and then come back and sell him to slavery to Egypt? And we see like the Lord sovereignly allowed those things. He's later falsely accused and thrown into an Egyptian prison for years. In all those moments, in all his deeds, Joseph, day by day, moment by moment, entrusted himself to God. He rolled it all over to him. And over time, God made him wise. We see that he's in charge of everything in Egypt, making wise decisions, second only to Pharaoh. And his plans save the nations, actually save the nation of Israel as well, his brothers and his family. And what does he say in hindsight, looking back? He says, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. It cost me a couple $100 a month for some ministry coaching that I receive. And I know counseling can be even more expensive than that, but we are very willing to pay other people for advice and counsel. Sometimes like the more you pay someone, the more you're like, I better listen to this advice. All right. And there's nothing wrong with that, but it's different with the Lord. First of all, we don't ask his advice. We want to seek his will. And there's no compromise with the will of God. And secondly, the cost is everything. It's the priciest thing you could imagine. Complete trust. A proverb we read earlier was, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. As you do what that proverb says to do, you realize you're too flawed to make good decisions on your own. And so you give it all to him. Say, God, your will be done. You just radically accept whatever he does, whatever he gives, whatever he brings. Keller talks about this point. It says he had a church member ask him once, why does God make Joseph go through 40 years of pain? Like, why couldn't it be more like Touched by an Angel? I don't know if you've ever seen that show. It's really old. But the angel just shows up toward the end of the episode and then phew, everything gets fixed, you know? Why couldn't God have just come down and said to Joseph, like, hey, maybe cool it a little bit. Your brothers are starting to get jealous. They're like making plans to get rid of you. And hey, brothers, like I really did give Joseph that dream. So why don't you cool it a little bit? And by the way, everyone, there's going to be a famine in about 25 years, you know, like 30 minutes done. Right. But that's not, why does he not do that? See, that's Hollywood, Keller says, not the real world. No one in the real world learns wisdom that way. We have to be shown through our life how to be wise. God brings us time and time again to the brink where our trust in him is shaken. And we're wondering, is he really going to let us down now? Is this the point when he's finally going to let us down? And he proves himself faithful over and over again. And over time, as you radically trust God like that, you will become wise. You'll make wiser plans. See, I could tell you tonight over and over the things that are true of God, and they will matter. Like, especially when we're talking about the gospel and when we're talking about the good news of Jesus, like, it's effective. So just a very word can change your whole life. But nevertheless, wisdom still requires a process of God showing you through your life. It's both. Like, you have to be shown as well. And so I could tell you over and over these things that are true. I could say God loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you. I could say he loved you when you were still a sinner. He knows all the details of your life, every last detail. He has your hairs in your head numbered. He made you for a beautiful purpose, and he offers life and salvation to everyone who would come to him through Jesus. And he'll never abandon those who are his, least of which you. He'll never abandon you. I can say that, and I do every week, and I will every week. And still, we'll go home, we'll think we know it. And you know what? Tomorrow morning, we'll be wrestling again. And God will be faithful to show us. So I've experienced this time and time again. Moving my family to New York, is God going to provide an apartment? What if he doesn't provide an apartment? Am I really called? Has he really called? Just this week, some things in my business are going poorly. Like, oh no, what happens if this doesn't work out the way I thought? Or is this another opportunity? It's just another opportunity to roll everything onto him. All my circumstances, everything I am, all of my fears, my flawed self over to the Lord who loves me and just entrust him with every detail in my life. Do that and you'll finally be free from anxiety about your future and you'll learn the secret to being wise. So that's the main idea of this point. Commit your ways to the Lord, roll everything over to him, and he'll make you the kind of person that makes wise decisions. Now, what I want to do is give you some very simple, practical ways to apply this, since Proverbs is so practical. They give us many ways to live out this radical trust in God. And here are some wise practices that will help you trust God. Practices he's given to us that can help us direct our trust toward him and become the kind of person who makes wise plans. So he's given us community in the church, his perfect word, and an invitation to seek him in prayer. So community in the church. Proverbs 18:1 says this, whoever isolates himself, this is, by the way, an implied point from number one, don't trust yourself. Well, who should I trust? But whoever isolates himself seeks his own desire. He breaks out against all sound judgment. Do you tend to isolate when you have a big decision? It's really common. I don't know what it is in us that does that, but it's very common. I can't, as a pastor, so many times, church members have come to me and been like, we've decided we're moving, pastor. I was like, oh, you know, and I come to find out, like, no one in the church heard anything of any of this decision. It was just like been processed. Oh, yeah, we've been like looking at houses for like six months. And like, nobody knows them. Like, there's no community. And it's like, fine, it might have been the right decision. I'm not saying it was a foolish decision, but I am saying isolating yourself is a way to inadvertently make foolish decisions. Whoever isolates themselves, the proverb says, seeks their own desire. Why do we isolate ourselves? What do we have to lose about inviting our community in? What do we have to lose? Like, I'll tell you, they could either completely agree with us and we feel affirmed that actually these godly people in our lives who know us and are willing to speak truth to us, affirm us. They could completely disagree with us. Oh, praise the Lord, I probably had a massive blind spot. If everyone in my community disagrees with this decision, maybe I should step back. Or maybe it's mixed. And even if it's mixed, at worst, what I have is a better understanding of kind of the pros and the cons of that decision. What I do have to lose, though, is if I'm set on my own desire. If I'm set on my own desire, then what I have to lose is if I bring it before my community and they all disagree with me, they actually call me out for being set on my own desire. Now I have something to lose. See? That's what the proverb's saying here. Now here's some ways to do this. You can surround yourself with a tribe of wise mentors and then listen to what they say. That's really good. Okay? Proverbs repeats this over and over. When Proverbs repeats a principle, it's important. Proverbs 11:14, where there is no guidance, a people falls, but in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. And then it repeats it again, 15:22. I'm not going to read these in 2018. But when it repeats, it should motivate you. Many counselors lead to successful plans, wise mentors. Find them if you can. Now, the rule is they have to be wise and they have to be godly. Proverbs is extremely clear. If someone does not fear the Lord, they are not wise, and they should not be one of your mentors. You can go right and see that in the book of Proverbs. Now, if you'll allow me to make a note here about the modern tendency to bounce everything off of our counselor or our therapist. Now, some of you are like, oh no, the pastor's talking about therapy. If you know me, you know I'm very, very sensitive to mental health. Several of you are mental health practitioners. I have someone that I talk to regularly in my own life. What I'm going to say here, though, is about this particular habit. I have a massive decision, and the only real person I've bounced that off of is my therapist. Now, I would say, in that case, you know, is that person willing to give you godly wisdom? Are they willing to bring the word of God to bear in your life and give you godly wisdom? Or are they merely going to try to draw out of you what's already inside of you? Now, some of that might be their job, depending on what kind of, you know, relationship you're in. But sometimes we go to a therapist like, oh yeah, I sought counsel. All they did is just reaffirm our own desire. So that's kind of something that I see out there that can help us, that sometimes lead us to, we didn't really make a wise decision because we did consult someone else, but all they did is bring out, well, what is it that you want? Oh, okay, tell me more about that. You know, and you see what I'm saying? So we're looking for community. So surround yourselves with a tribe of wise mentors, and not just mentors and counselors, community right here in the church. Look, the more foolish the world becomes, the more counterculture the church is, the more the church is needed for these kinds of conversations. Okay. Others in the church can see blind spots where I can't. The Christians, they remind me about what's true about me, that I'm too flawed to make wise decisions. So I can slow down. It's okay for me to slow down and be patient and be cautious. But I'm also more loved than I could ever know. So it's okay to do something uncomfortable or bold. I could never be wise without others guiding me. Now, he's also given us his word. And this is kind of a meta point. I couldn't find a proverb that says this, ironically, but the proverbs are the word of God. So all of them say this in a sense. All right, that God has given us his word to make us wise. What an incredible gift in a world where everything, there's just kind of this post-truth situation out here with just like a million opinions about everything and what's true. You can't turn on the news and find anything true. Where do we find truth? And we have the written word of God. It's been timeless and the same for millennia, ever since he divinely inspired the authors of the word. We have such a gift. And for instance, you know, there was a man and his wife. This is how this plays out. Wanted to join our church plant with us. This guy is a pastor in Florida, and they had committed to join City Light New York. And you're like, where are they? Well, I'm going to tell you this story. They had committed to join City Light New York, and such that like we met with their pastor, we got their like blessing. Their whole church was going to get behind and send them. This was going to be this whole thing. And a few weeks after they committed, his brother was diagnosed with a glioblastoma, which is like a terrible, terrible diagnosis. He passed away within 6 months. And just a really, really tragic kind of set of circumstances. But the question me and this brother wrestled with is like, what does this mean for New York? What does this mean for New York? Because now his brother and his sister-in-law, and they had some kids, like needed some care. And they were going to help care for his mom. So now his mom needs some care. He had some things to figure out. Now, this might seem obvious to you, but the two of us were like wrestling with this. How do we work through this decision together? And him just as much as me. And God's word just cleared this up for us. 1 Timothy 5:8. But if anyone does not provide for his relatives, and especially for members of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Now, I searched the scriptures for the verse that said the same thing about moving to New York and joining a church plant. And I'm still looking. If I find it, then maybe I'll come back. But it's the answer. God gave clear guidance in his word already. And so it's not left for me to wonder, oh, well, is he still called to New York? It's left for me to trust the word of God, what's in the word of God, and roll all the rest of the concerns over to the Lord. But God, like having another pastor, I was getting really excited about having another ministry partner here with me. Like, well, am I going to be lonely? Is this going to be too hard without someone else like to labor with? Like they had kids. We were going to immediately be like, have like a little bit of plausibility for anyone else that might come with a kid. God, what are you doing? Can I really trust you with this? And it's not my job to try and convince him. My job is to look at God's word and roll the rest over. I don't even know how to figure all that out. But I know what God says in his word, and I know he's good. And how many decisions do we make without even considering the word of God? God has given us an incredible gift. Study it. Get to know it. And if you want help applying it to your current circumstance, he's also given you a pastor. Now, I am not here being like, talk to me. It's my job to faithfully preach the scriptures to you. And this is what Proverbs and the rest of the scriptures would say. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. And Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So God's called me and holds me accountable to give you wise advice according to his word. I can hold the word of God up for you. I'm not infallible, but I'm available, and I can hold God's word up to you, and he will hold me accountable to whether or not I'm doing that. Finally, he's given us the invitation to pray. In Proverbs 3:6, where it says, in all of your ways, acknowledge him. That word for acknowledge there literally means to know him. It's like to experience him, like to actively know him intimately. In all of your ways, know him intimately, like actively acknowledge him, know him. Our daily communion with God through prayer is our primary practice for how we do that. James 1:5-8 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. How do you make wise decisions? You experience God through his word, through prayer, and through community. And you become the kind of person who has radical trust in God and expresses that time and time again. And you experience your own flawed reasoning, but you also experience his perfect love. All right. So we do everything we can to seek him earnestly, to know his word, to involve community in our decisions, and to get a tribe of wise mentors in our life, and to give everything over to him in prayer so that we can truly know him. We trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't trust yourself. Commit your ways to the Lord. And third and briefly, experience his guidance. Proverbs 19:21 says, many are the plans of a man, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will stand. His purpose will stand. This is the best news you've heard tonight. I've heard someone say, guidance is something God does, not so much something God gives. It's something he does more than he gives. And I like that way of understanding. We see it in hindsight. Joseph saw it in hindsight. And we understand God's plan a lot better by looking back on it than we do looking forward. The same is most likely going to be true of you and me. And this is how we can be completely accountable for our own decisions, but also everything works out according to God's plan. Of course, that's a mystery. He's in total control. Charles Bridges says, ours is the duty, his is the strength. Ours is the agency, his is the quickening life. His promises are the foundation of our performance. So without free will, we're just machines. But without an unchanging will, God ceases to be God. And so it is a mystery. And what happens in history after we act is entirely controlled by God. But he hasn't left us completely in the dark. So while he may not tell you exactly what's going to happen tomorrow, he's already told you everything he's up to in the ultimate sense of it. And that's I think, what really truly orients us. So it's said, you have to know what a thing is for to really understand it. Like imagine someone from another, you know, whatever, like someone interstellar, another planet, descends on a football practice. They just see everyone doing their thing on the football field. They're going to have a real hard time comprehending what that's all about if they haven't seen the game. All right. But if they've seen the game, they can start to put that practice in context. So you know the end of a thing, you can understand what that thing is for. So like we can't understand our plans or the decisions right in front of us unless we're crystal clear on what God is doing in the world. Like we know what the world is for and what we are for. And so that's the rest of what I'm just going to tell you. Here's what you and what the world are for. The scriptures teach that God created all things and said it was very good. It was a great decision to create all things. Then human beings rejected God's rule and in a way to assert their own independence. That was a terrible decision. It was a foolish decision. And separated from God, foolishness reigns supreme among humanity. And like the proverb said, death resulted. And we experience, you experience this every single day in your city, in your own heart. You experience death. This comes from asserting our own independence until one day God fulfilled a decision in scripture that scriptures say he made before the dawn of time. It says that in the scriptures that before any of this happened, that God knew what your condition was going to be and what my condition was going to be. He knew that. And he made a wise plan. And that's what he fulfilled with Jesus, his son. God himself in the person of the son came to earth, subjected himself to our foolishness, and yet acted wisely. And there was a moment in the garden, if you remember this, before his pivotal decision, where Jesus says to the Father, he looks up and says, Father, if it's possible, can you take this cup from me? And he's asking God if he could be spared death on the cross, like taking all the sin on himself, bearing up under all the wrath of God. He knew what awaited him. And you know what he did? Rolled it all over to the Father. What did he say? Not my will, but yours be done. And he was obedient even to death on the cross. What a decision that was for you and for me. All our sins on him at the cross. All his righteousness, ours, when we trust our lives to him. On the third day then, according to the plan of God, Jesus rose from the grave victorious over death. Now he reigns supreme and wise for all eternity. And someday soon he's going to come culminate his wise rule here. And everything's going to turn out just the way he always intended it to be. No sorrow, no sickness. Predators are going to be lying down with the prey and lions with infants and nothing but joy forever and ever. That's the purpose of God. There's no faith, no ideology in the world that has such a convincing answer as to how everything is so broken. And yet inside of us, we still have this deep sense that we're made for something better than this. Something keeps frustrating us. We self-deceive. Our desires war within us. Sin slips into the cracks of our self-overconfidence, you know, driving us to hasty decisions and tempting us to waste our life trifling about. And ultimately, it kills us. And our mythology is ripe with these examples throughout history. We are Icarus, flying too close to the sun, despite the warnings, until it melts our wings. All right, we're Boromir, okay, Lord of the Rings fans? We're Boromir, thinking we can take the ring from Frodo, not realizing it's going to set into motion things that would ultimately lead to our own death in battle. We're Romeo and Juliet, inflaming the passions of our emotions for something that we cannot have until we would rather die, until we do die rather than be without it. We're the sorcerer's apprentice, thinking that how this hasty spell is going to somehow take some of the chore out of life until our entire world's underwater. And that's the truly scary property of sin. It has the ability to present itself as a virtue. It pretends, and fools, trusting themselves, mistake death for life. The wise recognize that God made the world, sin ruined the world, Jesus saves the world. And you can trust him with everything. He'll show himself time and time again to be full of faithfulness, love, and mercy. I know he has for me. The price is everything, but the reward is that you'll have eternity to look forward to and you'll have contentment, all sufficient grace for every decision in this life. And my dad is making decisions right now at the very end of his life. And he's had a hard life, alcoholic and abusive father. He was in the Marines during Vietnam, encamped at Camp Lejeune, where he drank contaminated water. And he's battled cancer from that all of his adult life, thyroid cancer in his 30s, Crohn's disease in his 40s. When he was in his 50s, he and my mom divorced. He had thyroid cancer again in his 60s, kidney cancer in his 70s. Now he's almost 80, and he's got stage 4 thyroid cancer. And everything I just told you about my dad is a footnote to eternal glory that's coming in his life. It's just a footnote. Through all his hardship, he's a man who knows the Lord. He's committed to God's way. He's rolled all of it over to him. And he told me he's ready to see the Lord. Now, by God's grace, let's pray he is around for a little while longer so we can enjoy him. But he's ready, and he'll say that to you. Of course, he's fallible, and God is so gracious to him. But God made him wise. Wisdom like that, no hardship can take from you. No hardship can take from you. There's no such thing as a wasted life for a Christian. I really believe that. And if you've never trusted God, never given your will over to him, tonight, we call you to something that isn't easy, but it is wonderful. It's what John Newton said. Lord, to say, like he said, Lord, what you will, when you will, how you will. What you will, when you will, how you will. To turn from self-deception, from trust only in yourself, to embracing the God who loves you so much he died for you. It's saying, Lord, I'll obey you always, even though I don't always understand. His price is everything, but the reward is contentment in this life and eternal joy in the next. Commit your ways to him and you'll experience his guidance as he ensures everything works out according to his will. We'll close by just reading that proverb one more time. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Let's bow our heads. Father, the mystery in this life is how to make decisions in the day-to-day, even though we do trust you're working everything out according to your will. Father, I pray we'd be the kind of people who would trust not in ourselves, would entrust everything over to you, to live according to your word, to live in the context of community, to do the things you say to do, to make wise decisions in our lives. And I pray we would experience the guidance that you give along the way. We'd see grace in every footstep of ours. Father, I pray for anyone here who's full of doubt, who's full of anxiety, who's struggling to roll it all over to you. God, I pray for the grace to do that now, even in these next few songs of worship. Father, we trust you. We're here to be reminded. Lord, we say we believe, help our unbelief. And we trust you with every unknown in our lives, and we know you will guide us. In Jesus' name, I pray.
Amen.